again with our service, I want us to think about and celebrate this Savior that is born. I started last Sunday preaching about a Savior being born and what that means, you know, what it is that a Savior does. I want to remind you this morning, something I said last week, a Savior saves us not just from our sin, He saves us from everything. In order to understand that and feel the joy of a Savior being born, you have to recognize the need of a Savior. And once you realize, because we have forgotten sometimes what it means that we needed a Savior. That we're not just people that's born going to heaven. We're people born going to hell. And a Savior came and changed that in our life. That He's the reason that we have something to rejoice about today. Matter of fact, when I said this week is a good week, one of the reasons it's a good week for any of us, a good day for any of us, is to remember that we're not on our way to hell anymore. And that's where we were headed. And we was not able to do anything about that on our own. But there's a God that created us, and He also loves us. And that same God has done something for us. He's given us a Savior, the gift of His own very Son. And so as we think about that this season, we should have real reasons to really just stop and pause and thank God for saving us. Without a Savior, we would be lost on our way to hell. Without a Savior, some of us would already be there. But God in His mercy and His grace has spared that in our life, and He's given to us a great opportunity. Not only to continue to live on a heavenward journey, but to live in this life with His blessings in us, with His joy in us, with His peace inside of us, to live with His Word. A Savior comes and saves us from the consequences of sin, not just the ones about hell. But, you know, we look at Miss Jeannie today who's suffering because of sickness. Sickness came into this world because of sin, but there's a Savior. We just prayed a few moments ago that God would do something in her life. If we stop and believe that the same God that created can be the same God that gives healing and help, that can help them through the difficulties, someone that's going through something in their life physically that they're unable to change anything about, God is able to put a peace inside and a joy inside no matter what we're facing and how uncomfortable physically our circumstances are, that there's a joy inside and there's a Savior, there's someone that loves us that is walking with us through that and physically giving us and emotionally giving us the strength to go through it. And I want to remind you of that today. And so as we talk again about what a Savior, what it means that a Savior is born, I'm going to read again the verses that Caleb had read for us just a little while ago. And as we walk through these, I want you to really think about this Christmas story. I'm aware that you know this Christmas story. If you've been in church any amount of time, you're somewhat familiar with these verses. But being somewhat familiar with the Word of God is something that can get us in trouble. We need to be really familiar with what it is God was saying and sharing with us through these stories. And so I want to invite you to really take notice today of something that maybe you've not looked at. Let God speak to you in a way that maybe you've not thought about as you read through this Christmas story and see something very miraculous in this event that takes place. So the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from where?
East.
Now, when we think about coming from the east, we don't think that much about it. We might just think, okay, so they came, you know, north, south, east, west. They came from that direction. But what the Bible is actually telling us is, if you get this picture, if we was to put Jerusalem over here and this little area, matter of fact, they're going to wind up not just in Jerusalem. They're going to wind up in a little small place called Bethlehem. And there is not much to Bethlehem. I talked to my pastor this morning. He's physically been to Bethlehem. There's more now because of tourism than was in the days of Jesus Christ. This is a remote, isolated little place. I mean, it's just nothing. You know, there's no real reason to go there. But these men are going to wind up there. They didn't just come from a different eastern direction. They came from a far country. These are not Jews that live in this area, this vicinity, that are familiar and aware of it. These are not people that would be looking for the Messiah to come. These are people that came from a far, 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 far place away from Jerusalem. When he's saying they came from the east, he's saying that they've traveled a long ways. But why did they travel a long ways? What made them leave this place way out here and travel and go through all that they went through to arrive at a little old place over here? Why did they do that? Well, the Bible tells us a lot of it. The Bible says they came to Jerusalem saying, or rather asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now these people, the birth of Jesus Christ happened over here, right? But these people that are way over here, they know about it. And what's more miraculous is the people living over here don't know about it. Matter of fact, the night that Jesus was born, an angel appeared in the sky and made known to some shepherds in the field that Jesus had been born, right? But it wasn't a worldly event. Everyone in Jerusalem didn't know about it. Everyone in Bethlehem, everyone in those areas didn't know about that. Mary knew about it. Joseph knew about it. They understood not just that she had a child, but who that child was. That angel announced to those shepherds, and those shepherds began to go out and start to publicize that summer. That news had not traveled this far out. And so these people living way over here are now aware that there's a king, there's a child born, and he's to be king of the Jews. That's some important information to be known. Now, I believe that these people come as far away as Persia. I believe that these people may have the word, the teaching that when Daniel, way back in the Old Testament, was in this kingdom, had left some information there. Daniel was part of that the court, if you would, part of that royal, not family, but royal activity. And there's prophecies and things, and here's some people that are not Jews, that are not the ones looking for this king to come, but yet they are looking for him to come. And it says they traveled that far to ask the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And notice what they say. For we have seen what? Thank you. Now what does it say? For we have seen his star. Why did they say his star? We have seen his star. You see, these men that are here, they're studying the sky. They're sort of astrologers, if you would. They're studying the patterns. They're studying the galaxies for what they can tell. They don't have the Hubble telescope, things like that, but they are watching the sky. And it was always believed that when a new star appeared, that star was representative of someone very important that had been born. And that was sort of the, if you want to call it a myth, that was sort of the myth, the things that was taught, but that was ingrained in them that when a new star appeared, that was a significant event because God had made all the stars at one time. And so when they saw a new star, that they would be looking for something. But they also had the story about a king that would be born, a star rising up out of Bethlehem. And so when these men see this star, they recognize that and say, this is none other than the star that represents he that is born, King of the Jews. Now, could any of the people here have been looking for the same thing? Obviously they could. Were they? No, they were not. But here's what I want you to understand. Just like God let an angel announce the birth here, that's a miraculous thing. God placed a star in the sky. And these people way over here can see that star. And they don't fully grasp everything that's taking place, but they know something. They know from the word, the prophecy that's been passed down, that God has done something. And they respond to the information that they have. Can we appreciate, first of all, these are the Jews, these are the Gentiles, which is we fall into that category. Can we appreciate this morning that God put a star in the sky? Not just to signal to them, but what did they do with this star? They're going to do what? They're going to follow this star, right? We just sang about it a little while ago. These men came and they followed the star. They somehow can trace where this star is, and it's going to come above Jerusalem, and they're going to come to that place, and they're going to begin to ask the question, but God has miraculously led them by a star. Why did God do that? God does that because he is always about teaching us, leading us, and not leaving us out. That is an amazing thing. We can sing this song about it and never think anything about it.
We can teach it in a lesson. We can read it throughout the Christmas story and not think that much about it. But if we think about God and His grace and His goodness, God could have left these people completely in the dark to what He was doing. And God could have left you in the dark and He could have left me in the dark. But He did not do that. He let a star. He put something in our path to lead us unto Him. And this morning, we ought to be so grateful that God does that. Hey, have you stopped to thank God lately for the fact that He done something in your life to lead you? He could have left you in the dark about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have left you in the dark about you being a sinner on your way to hell, but God didn't do that. He put something in your path. He put a word of God in your path. He put a person in your path. We can all trace our salvation back to people that God's used in our life to teach us the Bible and teach us about Him, to live the truth about who He is. And God's done, there is no accident that you are a Christian today. None whatsoever. God has intentionally done something in your life to lead you to where He is. And these men just simply followed that. Have you thought about what God's done, the steps that God has taken? What He would go through just to get the Word of God to you? Just to show you that He's real, that He's there. And show you about Jesus Christ. Have you thought about where you'd be if it wasn't for God? You didn't find God. God found you. And He began to draw you. You responded to God leading in your life, and He's done some pretty amazing things. You may not recognize all of it because it goes back further than when we were born. Way back when God got men to sacrifice their own lives that they might copy and print the Word of God, the Bible, into a language that you could read and understand. When God brought pilgrims over to this land and established a place where the Word of God would begin to spread and grow, where you would eventually be born and where a church would be planted and where you would hear the Word of God, God's done some amazing things in your life. No more amazing than just the fact that He put a star in the sky and these men see this star and they recognize something and said, this star is significant. It wasn't there before. It represents something. And they began to identify it as the Star of David or the Star of Jesus Christ, the one that's born King of the Jews. And the Bible says that they followed that star. They left where they were and they followed that star. And these are probably, just so that you understand, even though we would have here three men coming, and we usually represent them as kings, they weren't necessarily kings, and it was probably more than three people that came. That's just, why do we have three? It's really simple. I ask it every year. Why do we always associate it to three?
Trinity?
No, but that's not a bad guess.
Because of the song.
Because of the song. What does the song say? Well, let's come on.
Three wise men.
Three wise men came. We three kings. What else? Someone else said over here. I heard it. The gifts, the three gifts that came. Because they came, they brought three. Some people think that's just three gifts. It's three types of gifts that they brought. And so sometimes they think because one brought gold, one brought frankincense, one brought myrrh. That's not really how the Bible teaches it. But the men that came, the people that came, the entourage that came, they brought gifts unto Him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All of these things, and we'll talk about those in just a little while. But I'm trying to get us to understand this morning that God does miraculous things to get to where we are. Think about the first time that you really started thinking about being a Christian. Just the first time, whether you was a young child growing up and you was a part of a youth group, you was a part of a church, or whether you was somebody completely out of church and you wasn't a part of it, and God began to work in your heart through people, through things, and you first started thinking about it. You probably didn't jump at the chance to become a Christian, right? To like just change your life and drop everything that you was doing. But God kept putting things in your life over and over and over and over again until He brought you to that place and you began to realize this is God and this is what I need to do. And it would become easy to lay down everything in your life and turn your life over to Him. We should still have that same joy and commitment today. He's the same God that's put things in our life. We should appreciate, you know, the greatness of a gift sometimes is seen in what a person has done to make that gift happen in your life. To put that there, to make sure that you have that opportunity, that gift. And the more obstacles they overcome, the more effort they put into that gift itself, the more special that gift is.
Sometimes that's why a gift that someone will keep for a lifetime is a gift that somebody made for them or someone done something very special that went out of their way. And I want you to know that God has gone out of his way to give us a gift, and he's gone out of his way to lead us unto that gift, which he didn't have to do. So the Bible says these men came and they began saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, if you can just picture this entourage entering into Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem there is this king. And he's not a real king. He has a title of a king. He still serves under the Roman government. He's not this independent person that rules Jerusalem. He is a servant of Rome. He's been appointed the title of king. And his name is Herod. And Herod did a lot of things. He built. He was known as a builder. Matter of fact, the temple that was in Jerusalem before it was destroyed. For decades and decades, he poured lots and lots of money into building that temple for the Jewish people. He built all sorts of other things there. He's just known as a builder. But Herod did something else. As he got older, he began to get really paranoid about conspiracies to take over his position. So paranoid that he had many of his children killed. Because he figured if he got the idea or the thought or just the inclination that they were plotting to take over, and you got to think back in a time, a world where people were brutal. If they wanted that position, they'd murder to get that position. So if you wanted that position, you wanted to keep it, sometimes you murdered to keep it. And he had wives killed. He had sons killed. He had daughters killed. He had some of his closest people that worked for him. Some of the ones that they would become his most trusted confidants and people that he trusted until he didn't trust them no more because now they're a little too close and they got a little too much power. Caesar once said that he would rather be Herod's pig than his children. Thought he was safer that way. You understand what kind of person Herod is? He's paranoid, isn't he? And in the middle of that picture, enter in an entourage of dignitaries from a far place. Not a far place he doesn't know about, a place he does know about. And they're asking what question? Where is he that is to be born? So it's no surprise that Herod's going to take this news a little tough, right? Who is this child that's born that's challenging my position, my authority? And so you have a picture of two people in this story, right? Let's look at the first picture. We have people that see the star of Jesus, and what do? They respond, and what do? They go out of their way, and they leave where they are, and they begin traveling, and they come because they want to worship. We have another picture. We have a person who's right there in this very place. And how does he respond when he hears about a king? With hostility. He tries to cover it a little bit at first. Notice this. Verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, he's not just like, ooh, that's interesting. No, trouble means he's shaking. You know, there's an anger about him. He's actually furious. Now, he hides a little bit of it in the very beginning, and here's what he does. He goes in and he says, he had gathered all the chief priests, the scribes, and the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be what? He is aware that there is coming. Remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. This Messiah. They've been looking for him to come for thousands of years now. Jews have been patiently waiting, longing for him to come. And now that there's news that he's arrived, how should they respond? They should respond with joy, gladness, excitement. Herod responds this way. Where is he that is to be born King of the Jews? Herod supposedly had converted to Judaism. That's one way he sort of helped appease. Herod was a complete politician. And I mean that in just the sense that he understood how to manipulate people. And he converted to Judaism. Notice this. One of the most important aspects about Judaism is this coming of Messiah. And what kind of question does he have to ask? Where is this Messiah supposed to be born? Herod should have already known that answer, shouldn't he? But he's asking the question. Because they've come, they said, where is he that is to be born King of the Jews? Now, Herod doesn't look around and say, well, there's no King of the Jews that's supposed to be born. I have no idea what you're talking about. These guys have lost their mind. They're just traveling. When Herod asked the question, those men didn't say, we don't know anything about it. You know, we've heard the stories, but we don't really believe any of that, did they?
What does it tell us? They understand. They know. This really could be this king, this Messiah. And so they're going to answer that question. After he says, where is he that is to be born king of the Jews? They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. What does that mean? It means it's been foretold a long time ago. And so now they're not just to Jerusalem. That's as far as this star took them at this time. But now they're told, Herod's told, Bethlehem, this little dot, this little place that otherwise we would never know anything about. That's it. That's where he's supposed to be. And so now these men are going to do something, but Herod's going to give them some information. Here's the prophecy, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So now Herod goes back and has a private meeting with the wise men that came. Y'all still with me? And he says, now how long ago has it been? When did this first appear? Our place, right? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So in this verse, in verse 7, he asks them, when did the star appear that you first knew this baby was born, is what he's basically asking. Now he calls him not a baby. In verse number 8, he calls him what?
Have we got 8 up? We don't have 8 up.
Got this point. Let me know. I don't know if you don't tell me. Young child. Which gives us the indication that there's been some time, probably a couple years. There's going to be some more indications. When they come, they don't find Mary and Joseph in a manger, right? They don't find them in a barn. They don't find baby Jesus in a manger. They're going to find them in a house, in a home, in a place. It's probably been a couple years that's passed from the time they actually saw that star to the time they put it all together. And remember, they came from the east. They came from a far country. It takes them a long time to travel. They don't have planes, they don't have trains, and they don't have automobiles. They began to make that pilgrimage, that journey. It's going to take them some time. Think about the sacrifice that these men made. And by the way, why are they coming? What's the purpose? When they get there, what's their purpose?
Worship.
You mean to tell me that they decided to go through all of that expense, all of that problem, all of that travel, and they got to take all that time to travel there, they got to take all that time to travel back, all of the inconvenience, all of the effort, and all they were really coming to do is worship? Do y'all believe that? Why? Why would they do that? They recognize who he is. They believe. Who is they this way? They believe it's worth it. They think it's worth it. They think it's worth the time, the effort, the expense. They think it's worth everything that they're going to go through to come and do what?
Worship.
And in their worship, they're bringing something unto him. That's part of their worship, isn't it? Worship is not just, this is some things we do when we worship sometimes. We think of worship in certain ways, but worship is they're coming to present to him, to honor him, to deem him worthy. Matter of fact, it's not just the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh that they're bringing, that they're offering. They're offering that time, that effort, that expense, everything that they've gone through. All of that is part of their worship, that dedication, that commitment. It wouldn't have been easy. It wasn't going to be convenient. It wasn't going to be cheap. It wasn't going to be anything that was just they get up one day and decide if you're going to do it or not. No, they came because they wanted to worship him, and they wanted to worship him where he was. And that is a big deal. These men come all the way to this place, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Said, go, search diligently for the young child. When he had found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, we already know that Herod's telling a lie, right? Because we've kind of read beyond this. Does Herod want to worship this king? What does he want to do?
Yeah.
So we have the picture of two different people here again in the story. We have people that hear about Jesus Christ and they want to come worship him. We have people that hear about Jesus Christ and they want to come kill him. Isn't that the same battle that's taking place today? And we have this thing going on, but these men come and they want to worship the king. They want to worship him. The Bible says in verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Here's another part of the miracle. Remember when they was here, they saw the star and they did what? They began to follow the star. But the star only took them so far. And when he got them to Jerusalem, they then began to ask questions. Where is this king? Where is the child that's born? King of the Jews. Where is he? Where is this one? That star didn't take them anywhere else. Until they got through this process, and God's plan continues to be put in place, and then the Bible says they did what? They followed the star. That means the star did something. It started moving again. How did the star do that? Because there's a God in heaven that's directing them exactly where he wants them to be. They never would have got to Bethlehem. They never would have got to the place. They never would have got to right where the child was had they not first left where they was and started that first journey, going from step to step to step to where they got to. And I want to say something for us today. God's trying to take you on a journey to a place where you can worship him. And sometimes all it takes is for you to leave where you are. I mean, just to do something, just to respond to what you know. You don't have to know everything about God. You don't have to know how God's going to work out your whole life. You don't have to know everything, every detail about what God's going to do. You have to know, I'm going to respond to what God's already given me. And from there, he leads us to the next part. What if these men would have sat back and said, you know, what we really want to do is worship the king. And if we can't find him, if we don't know exactly where he's at, if we don't know exactly how long it's going to take, we don't know exactly this, then we're just going to wait here. Would they have ever come and worshiped him? Say it out loud, brother. You're the only one shaking your head. No. Do y'all I want to be clear about this. What I'm trying to get us to see is many people, and some in this room, missing out on really worshiping God because you're not taking the first steps to just really follow what God wants. Sometimes you're going to miss out on really being there to serve and follow God because you're not taking the first steps of obedience. And saying, look, I'm in a bad place. How do I get out of here? Take the first step. What do you know that God wants from you? What's the leadership that he has? He wants you in his word. He wants you in prayer. Obey the things that you know. And he's created a place called church. It's not made by man. You're here today. You're taking a good step. You're hearing the word of God. You're seeing what God wants in your life. You're learning them bit by bit. And I promise you, if you'll follow God faithfully through the steps that he's given you, he'll bring you to a place where he'll begin to show more and more of his will. And that star will begin to move again. Sometimes Christians feel stuck. They feel like, I've been here for so long. I just feel stuck in this place where I'm trying to follow God, but I'm feeling mundane. I don't feel like I'm moving forward things. Follow God in every bit that he's led you in. I promise that star will start to move again. And it'll begin to lead you and guide you. It'll begin to take you in your life. God's done that over and over in my life. I want you to look at verse number 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This star has now made itself known to them again. There's going to be some times in your life that really your Christian walk just feels stale. And that's just part of life. I don't know what else to tell you. But if you'll stay faithful to God and do something in his word every single day, and you'll continue to pray, and you'll continue to seek him, and you will stay faithful in church. The devil does not want you faithful in his word. He doesn't want you faithful in prayer, and he doesn't want you faithful in church. But if you'll stay faithful in those three things, there's going to come another time that you'll start to rejoice because that star starts to move again. And it starts to lead you out of the darkness and out of the mundane and out of the staleness of where you are. And you begin to do something. When that happens, you begin to worship God again. The Bible says that they were rejoicing exceedingly great joy because they saw this star again. In verse number 11, the Bible tells us this. But when they were coming to the house, See, again, here, I just want to point it out. They come to find Jesus, and they find him now in what? In a house. So this is not the night of Jesus' birth. We can put him there in the manger scene, and that's all fine and well, and then we won't argue about that. That's just because it's part of the story. But these men come, and they find him now in the house. They saw the young child. Notice that word, that phrase. Some time has elapsed. It says, saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This isn't your traditional Christmas gift, right? How many of y'all gotten anybody gold for Christmas?
Well, maybe a jewelry.
Okay. How many of you got somebody frankincense or myrrh? Not a traditional gift. But here in this time, these were very valuable and very precious. And they would honor Jesus as king. And when they brought these gifts are very well thought through. And they come at a cost. Not did they only come at a cost, you know, financially. It cost them to bring those gifts to him, right? Did you notice they didn't send the gifts? I'm not saying you can't send gifts at Christmas. That's my, I'm talking about worshiping the Lord Jesus. You cannot send your worship to Jesus. You have to bring it. You have to bring it. You have to come. You have to try. We do offer, there's sorts, all sorts of different ways you can participate in church, and I understand that. And there's sometimes that you have to follow us on Facebook, and we're grateful to have that avenue, that ability to do that. It's no different than people that used to be sick, and they'd have to get CDs, or even back before that, cassettes, and different things, and we understand all that. That's part of it. But never fall into the trap that that's something that should become the norm in your life. You have to bring your worship. And I don't just mean the church. If you have to watch us from Facebook, or you have to listen to it on CD, or not that we have those, but if you have to listen to it some other way, listen to it online, you can do that. We actually have it there. You can do that. You still have to bring your worship. You can't just sit back and say, let me see if the preacher's going to do anything, say anything interesting today. Let me see if he's going to preach in a way that I like. No, we don't come for that. Come to bring God your worship. Your worship. What has he done for you this week that you can worship him? What has he done for you in your life? What's he given to you? He's gave you the gift of his son. He gave you the gift of forgiveness. He's given you leadership. He's put, if you would, figuratively, he's put a star in the sky to lead you and to guide you. He's given you teachers and pastors and preachers. He's given you people, church family. And he's leading you and he's guiding you. We should come and bring our worship to God. You know, today we should be worshiping him. Right there where you are today, you should be bringing your worship to God. Could I ask you this question? Have any of you worshiped since you've been here? Did you just walk into church and go through it? And I know I see this sometimes. I hear that. I understand it. We've all been there. Sometimes it's, you know, Sunday is like, oh, well, it's church day. You know, let me go to church. How long is this guy going to talk? But did you come in today not for me, not for this, not for the singing? Did you come in today because there's a God that loves you, created you, saved you, forgave you? You're unworthy. You recognize that, and you want to come back and give praise and recognition to that God.
Amen.
I will never be a good enough preacher to get you out of bed on a Sunday morning. We'll never have a good enough singing experience. We'll never have anything that will motivate you enough to consistently get you out of bed, get you up, and bring you to church. But there's a God in heaven that's done so much for you that ought to motivate you every single day of your life to worship. Sunday rolls around, we ought to walk into these doors because we owe God worship, because we want to worship him and fall on our face before, or sit in our pew and think about what
great God that we have. And listen to the word of God that's being preached and say, you know what, God, regardless of how it's delivered or how it's said or how they stumble over things sometimes, I'm just here to hear the truth of your word and be reminded again and share in the experiences. And I'm here to be faithful. I'm here to go through it all. I want to sit on this pew and be there so when others come in, they see people worshiping God. I was saying this past week how grateful I am for the church that I grew up in and the people that was there and the people that taught me and the people that were faithful. And I'm grateful for Shining Light Baptist Church and all the years, the faithfulness, the commitment. But all the time you walk in this door and worship Him. Have you worshiped God today? Worship is different. I promise you this. The next time that it's time to, we'll have services on Wednesday. And this is not complaint. I'm just saying we're going to have services on Wednesday. We'll come and we'll eat and we will read the Word of God and teach the Word of God and worship God. There's a devil that's real and he's going to give you every reason why you ought to not be here. He's going to tell you over and over again why you don't have to come and why you shouldn't come. And next Sunday, when Sunday rolls around, no matter how much you enjoyed this service today, no matter how much you appreciate it, no matter what you say today about it, I'm always going to be faithful. There's a devil that's going to wake up beside you next week and he's going to give you every reason not to come to church. But there's a Holy Spirit living inside of you that is saved. And that Holy Spirit says, don't listen to him, listen to me. The Son of God came to this earth and died in your place. And he deserves worship. And I don't just want you to go to church. I want you to go there and worship him. I want you to hear the songs. No matter how many times you've ever heard them sung, no matter what key it gets played in or how much it may get off or how good it is, I want you to just listen to the words. And I want you to sing those words from your heart. And I want you to worship the Savior who died for you. That's God. Worship him. There's a change that needs to take place in America, but it needs to take change in Shining Light Baptist Church. We've lost our worship. You've lost your worship. And church has become a drudgery for some. It's become something that people want to do, but also becomes a conflict of other things. And God says, I want you to put all that down and begin to worship me. And I will take you through whatever you're going through in your life. And I will let that star begin to move again. And I'll let it guide you and lead you. I know some of you are going through some very difficult things right now. I know that. But I want you to know something. That star of God that leads you and guides you is still real. And it will begin to show itself again. And it will begin to move again. And it will begin to do the same work it's done before if you will put God first and worship him. Don't just come here. Come here to worship. Let this be the place where you worship God. Where you thank him. Where by your very presence, and here today, that's exactly what you're doing. Your presence here today is where. See, these men brought, they brought gold, frankincense, myrrh. But I asked you this morning, what's the most important thing that those men brought?
Themselves.
Absolutely. The most important thing that they brought to Jesus was themselves. And there's a lot that you may not be able to offer God. Matter of fact, you may get up and that same devil that wants to discourage you and get you completely away from worship God is going to get up and say, you don't have anything to offer God. And even when you tried, you failed. You know what? Here's what you have to offer God, yourself. If you'll come, you'll put yourself in place of worship. There's a God in heaven that's rejoicing. He fills a place like this with his presence. And he adds to that worship. And I want you to know something. There's a healing that takes place inside of you. A healing, it can be, I know that God can heal physically through things. Emotionally, spiritually. Don't let your pain be a reason to stop worshiping God. Because it's the worship that you need that's going to heal you from that pain. Don't let your discouragement be a reason to stop worshiping God. Because it's the worship that leads us on to our healing. These men came and they brought great gifts to honor him. And one of the most honoring things you can do to God is show up every day. Not just show up here, show up every day with God. Say, God, I'm here to serve you, and I'm here to worship you. And whenever you hear something negative, something hurtful, just go back to that place and remember, God, I'm not going to let this get me down. I'm not going to let this stop me. I'm going to keep looking for that star to start moving again. I know you need that in your life. You need God to lead you, to heal you, to help you. The answer is found in worshiping him. Fruit of our lips, giving praise to God. Our very presence, make him first. I'm very serious when I say in America and when I say here in Shineland Baptist Church, there is a loss of worship. And we cannot afford it. That's a lie. It's a trick. It's straight from Satan. It's robbing God of the worship that's due him. But you know what? It also robs us. You see, Herod is going to be infuriated. He's going to be angry. He didn't want to worship the king. He wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was threatened by him. One of the things that bothers people in life is when they feel threatened by the word of God. That Jesus doesn't just want to be a baby in a manger, that he comes to be a king of kings and lord of lords, to lead our life and guide our life. And sometimes when people feel God saying no to this, and I want you to do this, we start to say, wait a minute, I'm not comfortable not having control of my own life. Not comfortable, not have, and they'll start to take control of every area of their life that they can. I want you to know something. That's not what God's doing in your life. God wants you to surrender him so he can give you the blessed life that you was created to have, but also that you might worship him. The Bible tells us exactly why you were created. Every one of you in this field today, every person in this world, he tells us exactly why you were created. For his glory. When we live for his glory, we honor him. And when we honor him, he honors us. And there is nothing that our God would not do to overcome everything in your life. Just worship him. The Bible says that these men now get something even more special. Being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Let's go back and walk through the scenario really quick. These men see a star. They start to recognize that star is new. It's significant. It means something. And then they make a decision. Let's respond to what we know. And it's going to be costly. But they respond to what they know. And they begin to follow that star. And it takes them to Jerusalem. And they begin to ask the questions, and they get a little more information. Then they see that star begins to move again. They make another decision. Let's respond to what we know. Let's go. And they follow that star right over the place where Jesus was, and they begin to worship him. And now, God reveals himself to them in a different way. And he gives them special instruction. And they go back home, and they don't go to Herod. And say, what's significant about that? They just responded to God, and he kept giving them more and more and more guidance in their life. Do you see that? Some of you are here this morning. You're just looking for answers. You're just looking to be able to breathe. Just trying to believe that there's a better day coming. You got family. You got issues. You got things going on. I want you to know something. Worship God. And be faithful in your worship. Be sincere, be real, and God will give you the directions and the guidance that you need, and he'll bring healing to your life. I want to do something. I want you to just bow your heads all across this building. When I ask about worship, worship takes on different forms at different times. Sometimes worship it is spontaneous. It comes from the music. It can be related in the uplifting of a hand. It's not an uplifted hand is worship. It's what
causes us inside to want to lift that hand to God. Worship is in singing itself. What motivates us inside to want to sing the truths of those songs? Worship is in a testimony. The fruit of our lips, the Bible says. Worship sometimes is in silence. Sitting still before God. And thinking about Him and what He's done. Worship sometimes is in coming back to Him. Saying, God, today, I want to start worshiping You again. I've lost my worship. I've let so many things take it away. Today you need to worship God. It's private, it's personal. Right there where you are, you take your heart to God. Say, God, I'm going to start showing up every day to worship You. God, I'm going to do this because You're worthy. God, I'm going to no longer believe the lies and the excuses that Satan puts in my path. I'm going to worship You. Sometimes worship is through tears. Worship is just being honest with God about who you are and how you feel. But it's remembering who He is and what He can do for you. Believe His word. Act on it. That's what they do. God's looking for you today to act on His word. Go out of your way. And be faithful. Every day. Get in His word. Pray to Him. Don't just ask Him for things each day. Thank you. Something He's done in your life. Thank you for what He's doing. Thank Him that He can do and will do what you need Him to do. Thank Him that you're not in hell. Thank Him that your son's not in hell, your daughter's not in hell, your husband's not, your wife's not. Thank God every day for a place to come worship like this one. Ask God to let this place become more special to you. That you walk in these doors and begin to remember something God's done in your life. Something He's helped you with while you were here. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come today and come to worship. Those men came from a far country at a great expense. Brought something to You, Lord. Brought gifts. Some of those gifts sustained Mary and Joseph and directly Jesus through their years in Egypt, Lord. And they had to be on the run. Most of all, they brought themselves. Lord, I'm sure they wanted to turn back at different times. The journey was hard. But they were faithful. Today, God, I pray that You'd help my church family. Help us get our worship back, God. Let this place become special again. Let it become sacred to us. Let it be a place where we praise You, thank You, run to You. Let us worship You again. Remind us, God, of who we are. Remind us more of who You are. Lead us to You as You led those men through that star. God, there's some here today that need to see that star move again. They just need to respond to what they know. They need Your leadership again, God. They really need to be able to know what's in their life can be helped. changed, made better by the God that created them. I pray you let their eyes be lifted up today, and their hearts as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening this morning. I have some announcements to go through today.